I pray that it will be His will done and His work in our hearts. And, well, Mike and Ruth did such a great job. I could just say that and say, good afternoon. Bye. You can go home. Go to Christ. And that's all we really need to do. But I'm not a storyteller. I know that the title says A Tale of Two Kingdoms. The idea is not to tell tales, but to go back. To give back to our Father what belongs to Him, and to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And that's the whole message. That's the whole point. And there's this contrast between what's God's kingdom and what's the kingdom of Mammon, those principalities, those spiritual realms. And they're very different. And yeah, we live in this one, we operate in this one, but we don't belong to this one. And that's why we declare it to those there. Because these two are very interconnected. But Jesus said it, and there is no better way of saying it. What's the kingdom of God like?
Yeah.
It's like the mustard seed in a garden, or like yeast in making bread. Is that seed that turns into a massive tree. And Jesus said, then the birds go, and then they nest on their branches. And then to the yeast, He said, it's so powerful, just a tiny bit, it changes and spreads over the dough and changes it completely. And then He went on to feed thousands out of a loaf of bread. And He also said, it's like a treasure that you find, and it's worth everything you have. Because He also said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And so let's start with, saying that God's word is really light to our path. It is truth, and it's useful for instruction. And there's tons of details in God's word, and they're there for a reason. You know, when we read that scripture, it doesn't say that God's word is good for entertainment. Okay, the details are there not for our entertainment. They're there for a purpose. And it's for instruction and building you as His bride. And so, let's acknowledge that first and keep that in mind through the whole conversation, okay? And finances, really, in God's kingdom and in this kingdom, they're really about money. Okay, that finances is about money.
Good.
That's it, okay? There's nothing else to it but money. The thing is, we don't even know what money is anymore.
Right.
So we need to start there. What does our Father say about money? And so we got to go back to the beginning, and we're going to go through a trip. I'm going to take you on a trip through the whole Bible. Okay, so there's going to be a lot of scripture I don't expect. You will follow along because it will be like, all right. But that's because it's in throughout His word. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, the Lord created heavens and earth. And He created also the dry ground. And there were the veggies, the land, the fruits. Then He created human beings. So He created human beings after He creating everything else, the physical world. Okay, the physical world He created before He put us in there.
Yes.
And so we could agree that nothing in the physical is outside of what God created.
Good.
Okay? Agree to that? That's basics, principles. Therefore, all we can do as human beings is modify what the Lord already created. Okay, Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, all right? So, and this is kind of deep. David actually asked this time one question, Daddy, but there are cars today. So what's up with that? There were no cars in Adam's. But all the physical world is already created by Him. All we're doing is modifying what He's already put in there to our use. So let's see what else He did. Because He said, all I created is good. He looked at it.
Yeah.
And he said, is good. Then you go to chapter 2, and then he, you know, there's the water, and there's, chapter 2 is zooming in, okay, on chapter 1. So again, there's the water, there's, you know, man, this time is specific to man and woman, and the garden is there, and the trees and the fruits, again, and there's the main river. And then in verse 11, okay, we're only two chapters into his word. Verse 11, he says, there was this, you know, wonderful river, and then it had four branches, and one of the branches was the Pishon or Pishon, and they watered the land of Havilah, where the purest gold was found, and aromatic resin and onyx. Okay? It's already there in his word, and is there for a reason. There was the purest gold. And then what happened after that? Soon after that, verse 3, the serpent was found to be the shrewdest of all the wild animals in God's land. You see how the way of the world began so early in our history? As early as chapter 3, there was already knowledge, deceit, wickedness beyond measure, and then the flood came. And so sin came, and many things became twisted by the human heart. Things that should not have been twisted. And this was by words planted, sown by the serpent. So now we're going to go through another history, and this is chapters 13 to 24 of Genesis. Okay, so we're going to fast forward to Abram's time. And so the first thing that God did with Abram, he was following his word. This is after the flood, and you know, new people are everywhere in the country, but they're already, again, following their own desires. And so Abram was righteous, and he was blessed. And what does that mean, blessing by the Lord? It's a very physical blessing. It's livestock, silver, gold, also people, and also land. Okay. And Abram was so blessed that he had 318 fighting men born into his household.
Right.
Okay. It nowhere in there says there's a lot of, you know, healing and a lot of spiritual. This is a time in history very different. Holy Spirit wasn't present, but he knew he's God.
Yeah.
And Abram, he had his heart somewhere that wasn't all these possessions. Nevertheless, the Lord blessed him with all this.
Right.
And then there were wars. And so they got into, four kings got into wars, and one of these kings was the king of Sodom. And Lot was taken captive because the king of Sodom lost this battle. And then Abram prayed to the Lord, and he went on and he captured everything back. He recovered Lot and his household and everything in it. So all the men, women, all the goods. And then he returned to his land. And then the kingdom of Sodom comes to Abram and he says, hey, you recovered everything. How about you give me back my portion? But you can keep whatever you need. And Abram replied the most interesting thing. He says, Abram says to the king of Sodom, no way. I will not do what you're asking. What I will do is I'll give it all back to you. Everything, not only what I need to keep, everything. You can have it all back because, he said, I don't want you saying that you are the one who made Abram rich.
Right.
That's literally in God's word.
Right, right.
That was Abram's reply. Okay? Because Abram's heart was not in his riches. It was in the promise that God made to him to make a nation out of him. He was already living in that promise. There's a son coming. There's a son coming. There's a son. There's an heir coming. And it wasn't coming. And so then during this same, you know, the wars, the king of Sodom, and the same history, comes Melchizedek.
Yeah.
And that's a very cool, very interesting interaction between the two of them, because Melchizedek comes to Abram and he says, blessed be Abram, God, by God Most High. The word there that follows in Hebrew is kone, which means possessor, not only creator, but possessor, okay, of heaven and earth. This little word, kone, as in possession, it means he owns everything. It's a very physical possession. Everything the Lord created that is physical belongs, he's the owner, is in possession, everlasting, eternal possession. And that's what Melchizedek blesses Abraham with. He says, blessed be you by the God Most High, creator and possessor. What Abraham does in turn, he recognizes God's ownership and then he tithes Melchizedek. 10% of everything he recovered. Everything, all the goods. And the word there for what Abraham tithed to Melchizedek is harekus, meaning goods, physical goods, all of them. No segregating between silver, gold, or cattle, or livestock. No. All of the goods except for people is the material goods. He counted them all. Give back. And then we fast forward, and then the Lord is saying, hey, you know, I will continue blessing you, Abraham. And then Abraham replies, what good are your blessings if I don't even have a son? See, again, his heart, he was extremely wealthy, but his heart was not there. He was looking at that promise. What good is everything, Lord, if you haven't given me a son yet? As a matter of fact, I am going to give to my servant all my inheritance because I haven't received that son. But Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of this. But then the Lord says, I'm going to give you all the land. And then Abraham asked, how can I be sure that I'm going to possess the land? As soon as he believed the Lord on the promise of a son and make a nation out of him, he turns right away and he doubts the Lord. Yeah. And he says, okay, you're going to give me the land, but I still don't have a son. So now how can I be sure they're going to give me the land if I still don't even have a son? So the Lord replies, because of this, you're going to be into exile for 400 years in slavery. But I will not forget you. And you will come out of that land rich. Abram, by this time, was living in the land of Egypt already. So the prophecy of the Lord is almost an indictment. He's saying, Abram, you're counted as righteous because you believed me, but because you didn't with the material possessions, now you're going to go into slavery. But the promise is still there. I will still remember you and take you out of that land. When I take you out of that land, you will come out rich again.
Right.
And that came true in Exodus,
yeah.
Chapters 11, 12. The Israelites were actually instructed to ask the Egyptians for their articles of silver and gold. They were not asked to ask for anything else but those two things. Because those two things, material things, were actual money that they were going to need. And that was a measure of wealth from the Lord, not from their own thinking and own wisdom. And I think that's incredibly remarkable. Now, why? So when they were... Let me back up a bit. In Hebrew, there is this very interesting word, is hakesep, okay? The same word is used for silver and for money. Money, silver, they have the same word, hakesep, okay? And it's used for either. It can be money or it can be the metal. And so that's why when they were instructed, the Israelites, to ask the Egyptians, they were asking for money, okay?
Yeah.
They were not asking for the objects themselves, but they were asking for the money, physical money. And so then we can fast forward again to Abimelech, okay? Abraham's, and his name was still in this chapter 17, then his name is finally changed from Abraham to Abraham. And what happens with Abimelech is Abraham goes with his wife, Sarai, and then she's beautiful, and Abimelech takes her as his own wife, and the Lord shows up, and he says, you've seen, and because you've seen, you're going to be you know, under a curse. And Abimelech says, but why? And then he says, well, because he's this man's wife. And so Abimelech comes back to Abraham, and he again rebukes Abraham and says, what are you doing to me? You're causing me to sin. And Abraham gives this whole explanation that he didn't actually lie, but it was, you know, a half-truth. And but so it makes it okay. No, it doesn't make it okay. Abimelech does a remarkable thing. He says, now I'm going to take you in front of all these witnesses, in front of everyone. And here it is. I'm going to pay you. Okay? And it says, he paid Abimelech 1,000 shekels. Okay? Shekel was a measure of weight. Okay, and it was shekels of hakesep, a weight of silver, 1,000 of those units, coins. And that it's equivalent about 25 pounds in today's day. And what he said is, this, your deception that you did to me, I am going to pay you for whatever wrongdoing I did to Sarai, and this is a full payment. It's a full settlement. I owe you nothing. It's in front of everyone, and we are clear. We're done. It is settled. Final settlement. Okay? And that was okay. Done. They shook hands, each on their own way. Abimelech gave Abraham lots of riches again, and then he went on and lived in the land. There is another story really remarkable about transactions. And so now Abraham now has Isaac, and Isaac has a promise also from Abraham to become a nation. Now he needs a wife, and he goes, and Abraham sends his servant in search of a wife to his land, the land of his fathers. And really there were three signs that Abraham's servant was looking for. He said, Lord, if you're with me, then, you know, and he didn't refer to Lord as an you, Lord. He referred to the Lord as an you, the Lord of my master. He didn't even know him, but he knew his master had a God. And so if you are with my master, then please give me these signs. And the signs were that there was going to be this girl, and this girl is going to water the camels, and not only the camels, but also the whole company. That was the first sign. And then the second sign, he needed to be a relative, because this guy, Abraham's servant, he didn't know the land. He needed to know the people. He was just going to go there blind. And so that was the second sign. But the third sign, it was that they needed to show hospitality to them. And together with the hospitality, he brought a lot of gifts. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what kinds of gifts he brought. It only says it was a lot of them. What the Bible zooms in on is, once all this happened, all these signs came to pass, the servant took the following. He took, let me find that, because I know I didn't put it there because I don't want you focusing on the details, but on the story and the what it actually says. He gave this woman, Rebecca, okay, a gold nose ring weighing a beka, so that was 6 grams, and bracelets weighing 10 shekels, that was 114 grams. She had to accept this gift. It was the way of settling the transaction. It was after he says, praise the Lord, blessed him, my master's God, because he has shown me favor, and you're a relative, and you gave me water, and you're going to give me hospitality. Now here, nose ring, bracelets, let's go settle this deal with the rest of your family. And the family came over, and it says in the word that Rebecca was wearing them. Her brother saw her wearing already this, and he got excited. And the next thing the brother does, he goes on and he says, hey, hello you, blessed by Abraham, by my God. The word there, blessed, same word, blessed as in material possessions, as in I see you rich. I recognize you're rich. You are bringing all this. My God must have blessed you with all this. You see the pattern. Then we go to Genesis 47. And this is instructions from the Lord. Because then all kinds of other things happened, and the Lord was giving instructions to his people, the Israelites, on how to follow his word. So this was part of the commandments. And this is one is very interesting. Well, no, I'm wrong, sorry. We're going to Joseph first. Then we will go to the others. So Joseph, you know the story. Joseph ends up in Egypt, and the Lord gives him a vision that for 7 years there was going to be lots of abundance, and then for the next 7 years, famine through the land. And Joseph starts preparing everything for this to happen. So all this has already played out. The people are already starving. Right. What Joseph does is he follows this very sequential, very directed strategy. First, he takes out all of their money. He started taking payment for the grain. Yeah. Okay? And the famine went on and on and on and on, and then eventually people lost all their money. Once they lost all the money, Joseph starts taking their livestock. And then the horses and then the donkeys as payment. Then they run out of those too. Then Joseph says, well, then give me your land. Then they run out of land as well. And then they end up as slaves. That's how everything ended up belonging to Pharaoh. But Joseph didn't issue debt. Okay? And this is important. A debt system did not exist. It was always full settlement. Okay? Payments, transactions up until this point were only done by full settlement of the transaction. There was no, oh, sure, you don't have the money, you know, I will lend you some, and then, you know, I will lend you the food, go eat it, and then you owe me. No. What else do you have to settle this debt? Okay? And then what he did after that, once everything belonged to Pharaoh, he imposed taxation, all right? And it was a fifth of the crops, and it was except for the priests who kept their allotted land, and there were no taxed on it. All this is part of kingdom's finances. This is how our Father designed things, and we're so used to overlooking them. Okay. And then the Lord was also very, very careful to say, rest and give the land some rest. That has a financial truth to it. Because in allowing the rest is that the productivity of the land recovers. It doesn't wear out. It allows for the overflow, for that blessing that overflows. And then the Lord also, in Leviticus chapter 27, he decrees scales and pricing for things. So this is after tithing is instituted with the Israelites, and then he's given them what should be the fair value, the fair price for things. And all these were in this measures in the scales. The measurement was done in the scales of the temple, a very specific weight. There was no fairy dust. Okay? Money had to be paid in weight and in physical existence. Nothing else was money. And then let's see Deuteronomy. All right, so the tithing was with everything. It was the first of everything. Okay? Not money. Not money. The Lord did not take tithing in money. He took tithing in food, livestock, that they were to bring to the temple and feast on it. Eat that in the presence of the Lord. And make sure nobody was in need. And what the Lord said at some point, it was, maybe this 1 year I am going to bless you so much that you have so much to bring, and it's too far for you to travel to the temple that is not practical for you to bring all that stuff with you. So what do you do in that situation? The Lord said, well, then you sell all that locally, and you bring that money in a pouch. to where the temple is, and then you can buy back all of your tithing and offerings and then come to it properly at the temple and feast and have that relationship with me. The Lord was present, and the priests were serving in the service of the Lord and the service of the people. That's what tithing is for the Lord. It had to be with the right heart, with a cheerful heart. It was a cheerful celebration at the temple. It wasn't that there was no people with long faces and, you know, this hurts because I could be doing something else with this. And so, then we go to Judges. And what's happening in Judges is that Israel had no king. This is after Egypt and all that story. And everyone did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. They had forgotten their first ways. Okay? There was no longer the tithing. There was no law. None of these things existed anymore. Everybody did whatever they wanted and was right in their own eyes. And then there's this story about Micah. Micah, he steals 1,100 shekels. That's about 12.5 kilos. And this was in silver. And then there was a curse. And then the Lord showed up. And then, you know, Micah's mom, she was all stressed out about this curse. And then Micah comes and says, "Oh, I guess I should return it to you, mom. Here it is. This is what I stole from you." What the mom does is very interesting. She says, "Oh, praise the Lord. So I'm going to set aside 200 coins of this. And then with this, I'm going to make an idol." I said, "That's a check." So she's taking money that he stole, and then she's turning those coins into an idol, a physical idol. And this was in honor of her son because her son was so good. And then what Micah does is another idol, an image for an ephod, and then another idol for a shrine. And then takes home his sons as priests to serve these idols. Okay? The message there is, when we forget what the Lord is really about, what His kingdom is, how we should be using that money, that blessing, it's very easy to turn those things into idols. And we do this very frequently. We don't even sometimes realize it. And I'm going to show you how is it that we don't realize it. And then we move on in Judges, Kings, and Chronicles, and there's this whole era of corruption, okay? The people go, "Yes, Lord, no, Lord, back to the Lord, away from the Lord." There's some good kings there like Josiah, David, Solomon. But then in Hosea, what the Lord says is, "Israel, you have come so far from me." She doesn't realize it was I who gave her everything she has. The grain, the new wine, the olive oil. I even gave her silver and gold, but she gave all my gifts to Baal. So the Lord is mourning. And He's declaring what's going to be the due punishment for this idolatry. And then in Nehemiah, there's another really cool story. He was a wealthy, godly man. He was the governor of Judah during Artaxerxes. And the people came to him because now they not only forgot the Lord, they also started implementing their own practices. And one of the practices was lending. This is when loans were invented. Okay, they started lending money to the people and charging interest for it. And then the people come to Nehemiah and they complain about this. It was a heavy financial burden. They couldn't pay their debt anymore. And Nehemiah rebuked the other elders, the other officials, for charging interest and for not allowing the redemption of that debt. They kept on perpetuating this cycle of you owe me, you pay the interest, but the debt was never repaid in full. And it was supposed to be in the Levitical law. The seventh year was for redemption. Full settlement of everything. And so what he does is, or all of them actually, because they were all condemned, and then they turned their backs to this. They returned the interest to people. and the restored ownership of the fields, the crops, and the homes. And then Nehemiah, he goes, this is very last verse 19, he says, remember, oh my God, all that I've done for these people, and bless me for it. There's nothing wrong with that. The word says he was a godly man, and he knew he was doing right. Lord, bless me for it. To summarize all this first part, money is a tool. That's all it is. It's a physical tool. It's not a paper that has a queen on it. That is not money. In our Father's kingdom, at least. In this world, yeah. But not in our Father's kingdom. And money is good. Did you know that? Money is good. Okay, it's not neutral. It's not bad. It's good. Because he made it. This is in chapter 2 of Genesis. He made it. He put it there and said, that's pure gold. You can go ahead and use that for your transactions. There is silver. You can go ahead and use that for your transactions. And it's a final settlement. Okay? That's very important. There is no counterparty risk. It's a final settlement of the transaction. It's also fungible. And that's why people were able to make idols out of this. They had the money, and then they turned that into idols. And then it could be melted again and turned again into money. Because the measure of money is by weight. A gram of gold is a gram of gold is a gram of gold. Doesn't matter what it looks like. What matters is what he says in the first part of the Bible. Pure gold. That was the condition. There is a reason why it says in Genesis, the gold in that land was purest. So that it could be measured. So a gram would be a gram of that purity. There was no cheating it. It was clear and always the same. And of course, it's a medium of exchange. It's a unit of account. It's portable. The Lord said, if you cannot bring all of your tithing because it's too much, I've blessed you so much, then sell it and bring the money because it's portable. Then you can buy it back where it's actual practical, you know, doing it. But that's not money. And it's interchangeable. It has a utilitarian value. Not only transactional, it has utilitarian value. You should have seen the temple, Solomon's temple, and all the adornments and the shields. Has utilitarian value for use, not only for decoration, but for use. It has no face value. It belongs to the Lord. There is no faces on actual money. No one's face is on money because it belongs to the Lord. It has, again, a weight, not a face value. What is wealth in God's kingdom? It's his blessings to our obedience. It's also peace. And it's also money, lands, and goods. But it's also children. And family. Abraham was wealthy. Lot was wealthy. The land couldn't support them both because they were so wealthy. More than that is spiritual gifts. The promise, the righteousness. God counted him as righteous because he believed him. That's a spiritual gift. Faith. A whole chapter in Hebrews about that. And all kinds of other spiritual gifts. David was gifted in music, not only in killing people. If we move on, even now, we fast forward to Revelation, okay? This is what the beings are saying to Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb to receive what? Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, blessing. The word there is pluton. That means wealth as in money and possessions. Because he is the possessor of it all. This goes from the beginning when he created everything till the end when he's giving back all the glory. He deserves all the wealth. Isn't that crazy? We tend to spiritualize this so much, as in, oh no, but he made the physical world for his glory, and so it was good. And then, whether you take this part literally or, you know, like a figure of speech, God's city, chapter 21, the description on our final home, you know what's there? There's jasper, gold, like the streets,
yeah.
All the walls yeah. of thousands of kilometers, so pure that it's clear. And sapphire, agate, emerald, onyx, carnelian, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, amethyst, and pearls the size of...
Yeah. Yeah.
Can't imagine heaven. So whether, again, you see this as a literal thing or a figure of speech, you have to recognize God's design. He likes beauty. And he's preparing that place for us to live, where it will no longer be money. Now it's a construction material
yeah.
used to build houses for us
yeah.
and streets. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is.
Right.
It's not the other way around. We all have a treasure somewhere. And we need to be honest with ourselves to identify, where is my treasure? This is not optional. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Let's not fool ourselves thinking that, oh yeah, I look forward to heaven, but my heart is not there. It's not with my Father. My heart is somewhere else. So there is really where your treasure is, not over here. So that's for our Father's kingdom. But where do we live in reality? This physical body that needs to eat is here. The letters are tiny because I don't want you focusing on those, but in the story again, this first chart, I put all these charts together myself. So this is not coming from anywhere else, but from the government. This information is from the government of Canada, official data. Our salaries back in the year 2001, well, let's start with a top chart, okay? In the last 20 years, a salary good enough to cover life expenses has doubled, okay? From about $20,000 a year to today $40,000 a year. This is not minimum wage. This is the salary that could afford you to cover for basic expenses. So it's gone from $20,000 a year 20 years ago to $40,000 a year today. But the home prices, the average home price in Toronto in the last 20 years has gone from $250,000 to over $1 million. So it's gone up four times. Okay? So I want you to start putting together this information in your head. And I want you to think about your own household economy and how these things affect you. Okay? And I. Now, if we look back on that bottom chart, if we look back, prices, home prices were not that crazy. This data, the bottom chart, goes back to 1975, okay? So until about the 2000s, home prices were pretty steady. First, they were low from the 70s to the early 90s, and then you see this plateauing. They went up and then plateaued again for another 20 years. But then they just skyrocketed. And there's reasons for it. So this livable salary is not so livable anymore. Why? Not only home prices. These two charts, they tell the same story in different ways as well. Top chart is the CPI, and maybe you've heard this because it's all over the news every day. The CPI, the CPI, the CPI, and the Bank of Canada and the CPI. That's Consumer Price Index. So that index tells you how much more expensive things are in respect to some point in the past. Things, basically the top chart is telling this. Things today are 140 times more expensive than they were in 1949 for those who remember not those years, but the after of that. Okay? And this is because it has gone from an index of 10 back in 1949 to an index of 150 today. The index was sitting at 90 20 years ago. So it has almost doubled in the last 20 years. So things today are almost 2 times more expensive than they were 20 years ago. So that's your salary gone. The bottom chart is telling the same story, but in a different way. It's just telling us the percentage change of increases every year. So that's what is called the inflation. It's how much things are going up or down over time, and that's in percentage. Do you see the big where is tipping? That is the 70s, okay? And some of you will remember the 70s were hard times. That was not easy because things were becoming very expensive. And where, if you see all these charts, they tend to kind of go like in waves. Okay, especially not the indexes, but the ones that are the actual measure, they go like this. And that's by God's design as well. There is nothing new under the sun. Finances, whether they are mammons or gods, they follow his design. Everything is subject to his law. Doesn't matter who it is managing or manipulating it at the time. It follows waves. This is what it does. So you should know the current wave. If you see the last part of the chart towards my left, it's starting to tick up again because it has to. Because our Lord designed it that way. So you can expect things will go more and more expensive over the following years to resemble something like the other part of the wave. This wave. And so it has gone up twice from 2001. It was 2.5%, and this is from last year because the government doesn't have the current data. 2021, it was sitting at 5.5%. That's the official rate. But that's not what we feel on the streets because they compound it differently. So what's happening with Canada's population? That one is not following God's design. Okay. In the last 20 years, it has gone from 30 million people to 39 million people today. Okay, that's the top chart. The bottom chart is telling us how it's growing. If you see the red and the yellow lines, yeah, you can see them clearly. Red and yellow lines, those represent people leaving the country, and then some of them come back. Right? So not a lot really going on there. They don't matter much. Blue line is the rate of birth. How many births per year? And they're sitting, chopping around the 300,000 people, okay? So they're not doing much. We're not having enough kids to grow the population. Now the green line, that's deaths. And that is going up, okay? It started about 200,000 people back in the 70s, and now it's sitting closer to 330,000 people, and that is ticking up quite fast. And then the gray line, that is immigration. Okay? This is no good. It is no good. I'm not going to tell you why, as an immigrant. Okay? It takes us about no less than 10 years to settle in this country, to learn the ways of this country. Many of us do bring money savings with us. Okay, but many don't. The problem with that is we don't really produce much in terms of what this country needs to sustain itself. So there's a lag of at least 10 years. You know what's happening now? Last year, the government allowed 500,000 people. The average where this should be sitting is between 250 and 300. That's what the country can take without creating stress in the system. But they decided to just double it in 1 year. And they want to keep it sustained like that for the foreseeable future. Okay? That causes a lot of stress in the system. And so we're not generating the economic activity that's needed. So if I'm going to draw one conclusion for you today, is this one about mammons. Okay, If you think that the government will be there for you in your old age when you need it, if CPP will be there, OIS will be there, I got bad news for you. It won't. Okay? It's recognized it won't. And this goes back to the 90s. I am going through licensing, more licensing these days. And this is from the government, and the official text we use, this is provided again by the government. In the 90s, the government already knew that they will not have enough money to sustain CPP and OIS. And they've been trying to tackle this issue, hence high rates of immigration. Because that's the theory. We need to bring more people because we're not making babies. But they don't tell us these things. They tell us planners, so we can, but they don't tell us the public. They tell us to keep putting money in there for you, but it's not going to be for you. There just isn't enough. And there isn't enough people putting money into it. Okay? Because immigration takes decades to settle and to start generating that economic growth. Now let's go to the fun part, debt. Because as we saw in God's word, it was a system. It was a thing back then. They thought themselves so smart, so good. We should institute debt and interest payment. And this is federal debt, okay? This is how much it has gone up since 2009, all right? So there's another line to draw here. It doesn't matter who it is, okay? It's not liberal or, you know, don't matter, or green. It does not matter. It's human heart. We don't have a problem with politics. We have a problem with human condition. Okay? It goes up. That's what it is. And it goes up every time, worse and worse and worse, in greater magnitude. Because that's just what they do. The bottom chart is showing us the debt, you know, since 1946. It was pretty decent until the 70s. And then it started going up and up and up and up. And then people wanted to balance the budget. See how they keep on promising, we're going to balance the budget, balance the budget, balance the budget. Ontario is going to have surplus this year. No way, Jose. It ain't what really happening. Okay, you can try. But the human heart, the human condition, it says, I want more, I want more, I need more, I need more, and more and more and more. You know how much more? Back in 1971, every Canadian had a debt of $1,000, okay? Soon as you were born, $1,000 you're owing already. In 1985, if you were born, you were owing already $7,000. By 2001, each of us owed $16,000. By 2019, each of us owed $31,000, okay? This year, everyone is owing $47,000 officially. It's more than that. This is not counting interest payment on that debt. My household of four, these guys, they owe $100,000 right there. Woo! Mia too, okay? Baby too. Yeah. You're born with a debt that you cannot repay. Yeah. There is no intention of repaying this debt ever. That is called slavery, okay? And we think we can own things in this country. You know what's the big idol? See how we mentioned Micah and the idols? If you paid attention through the whole history, the Lord talks about land, animals, crops, gold and silver. He doesn't talk about houses until Revelation, where he is making a permanent home for us. Housing is the idol of this age in this country. We think we need to have a house. We don't. We need shelter. A house does not make us rich. A house creates debt, and it's never ours. If you think that you, because you've paid your mortgage, now is yours, think again. Can you please stop paying taxes and see what happens to you? As soon as you say to the government, I ain't paying taxes no more because this house is mine now. See what they did to you. We're only renting the space. And if it is an apartment building, we're renting the space, the air space, not even the land space. The moment we stop paying that rent, they'll take it. But our Father didn't design us that way. It was not meant to be like this system at all. We've gone so far from Him. Let me put it in a different perspective. If I were to be paid not in dollars, but in something more valuable, I'm going to get paid in time now from now on. And I'm going to say $1 is 1 second that I'm getting paid. Okay? If I get paid $1,000, that's the equivalent of 17 hours. So I have extended my life by 17 hours, which is almost a day, a day's work. If I were to work really, really, really hard and become a millionaire and I make my first million like some of the houses cost, okay, I would have extended my life by 1.9 years. Because I'm getting paid in time, remember, $1, 1 second. So I'm getting paid in time. There's a movie about this, actually. Some people are billionaires. These people would get to live 2,000 extra years. Okay? But we hear it every day. The younger you who follow, you know, Bitcoin and crypto, the losses in NTX this last week, $100 billion. And we talk like, oh, sure, it's an M, it's a B, million, billion, who cares anymore? Just keep counting. Well, if it was time, it was 2,000 years. Okay? The national debt is measured in trillions, multiples. 1 trillion would be the equivalent of almost 2,000 years. That's our debt, our collective debt. If I take that and I say, okay, so I'm going to make $100 an hour now. Anybody makes here $100 an hour? If I were to make $100 an hour and I want to pay that, I would have to work 59 days without pay. Give it all, and that doesn't cover the interest. I would lose 59 days of my life. I would have to live 59 days less of seeing my family, of following my father, of serving my father. 59 less days of doing his will. 59 less days of those who love me get to enjoy my presence and I get to enjoy their presence. 59 days less of this. Think about it. Because we see these things all the time. You know what our mayor was doing for Halloween? That's the first one here to the left. Okay? That's what the world is concerned is, you know, with these days. Let's celebrate. It says, come on downtown Guelph. The Halloween giveaway is happening at 50 different locations. Lots of amazing outfits and an opportunity to give back to those in need at St. George's Square. Leave me some candy, okay? That's what they're concerned with, yeah. All right? Or our prime minister announcing the Ukraine sovereignty bond, a new way for Canadians to provide direct support to Ukraine. These bonds will help the Ukrainian government continue operations like providing essential services and purchasing fuel before winter. More here. That is $3.5 billion. He just added to you another few days of debt. And it's a reason for celebration. Or this is coming from China. If you try to enter public transport with a yellow QR code, immediately an alarm goes off. If your QR code is not green, you're cut off from society with no access to transport, food, or even your residential complex. This is while we are distracted with the things of this world. OK? Gotta work, gotta eat, gotta work, gotta eat, gotta buy, buy, buy. Christmas comes. Buy, 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 more, more, more. This is what our fathers say about all this. People are wicked and fools. Okay? But it's not to us to condemn them. It is for us to let our hearts to be changed by the Spirit, because where our treasure is, there is our heart. Our hearts need to be changed by the power of the Spirit, renewed. Go back to Him. So how do we do that? What about us? And I'm going to almost fly through this. This is what we do. We go back to what Moses did. He thought better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Did you know we are reward-driven? This Mike reminded me of this the other day as we were talking. We are reward-driven. Moses didn't choose poverty when he left Egypt being a prince. He did not choose poverty. He didn't take a poverty vow. That's from the pit of hell. Poverty vow. What he did is he looked at his reward and he said, whoa, that reward is much better than this. I'd rather suffer for a bit. I'm good with that. I'm going to pay that price. I'm happy doing that because look at that. I want that. He was no fool. He was living the life of a prince. But he saw his reward. His reward is Christ. James 5, warning to corrupt rich people because of misuse of money. By cheating others, condemned and killed people who resist them. Does that sound familiar to you? You don't like what I do as a government? I take your money away. I freeze your bank accounts. Easy. Hosea, guard your heart against idolatry like Micah did. Don't be proud. Don't trust in money. Trust in God. And this is money, actual money. Not the fairy dust that we flaunt or in the credit card. That is not money again. Okay? So don't put your trust in money. Use money to do good in works, generosity, sharing with others. Then the treasure is stored up as good foundation to experience true life. Matthew, don't store up treasures on earth, but in heaven, where moths and rust don't destroy, thieves don't break in. Wherever your treasure is, their desires of your heart will also be. Look, many people contributed their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Live a loving life, sharing in abundance to one another. Use your wealth to serve the Lord and make friends. What else? Psalms. Don't make your living by extortion or put your hope in stealing. And if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. Peter, our ransom was much more than mere gold and silver. Why would you exchange a mere tool for the precious blood of Christ? If our mind really shifts to being just a tool, you know, a tool, a fork, or a rake, or a computer? You know, we don't have them when we sleep. We don't care about a tool, if it is not useful for the purpose it is intended, then it's useless, then we get rid of it. And that's what money is. Nothing but a tool. And we exchange that all the time for the precious blood of Christ. We make the pursuit of a home our pursuit of life. People are getting depressed because they can buy a home. That's what the government is saying. Oh, millennials, poor millennials, they can't afford a home no more. They can't purchase a home. Parents, they need to come. And that's what we want. We're exchanging a tool for the precious blood of Christ. It's idolatry. What should our finances be like? One, acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. All is His. Haggai. Be shrewd, knowing how mammon operates so we don't fall in the trap. That was the entire purpose of those charts. This is how mammon operates. This is where we have to operate. We have to know how it works so we can use it instead of falling in the trap. There are ways of using the world's wealth. Our Father commands us to do that.
Yeah.
We shouldn't be greedy while we're using it. We should deal with honesty. 2 Corinthians, give finances generously and cheerfully with a serving attitude, with gifts, knowing the generous grace of Christ, who being rich became poor for our sakes, so that by his poverty we can be made rich. This is what the word says. With honesty, the joy in fearing the Lord and delighting in obeying his commands, success and wealth come followed by free and generous giving. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. What we do is not a matter of law, but a matter of grace. And that's in John and Ephesians. It's by his grace. Not because we're forced, but because we're convicted. How else should they look like? It should look like multiplication. And that multiplication and wealth should be put to work in our Father's business. Because what we do with our material wealth will have a lot to do with how much eternal wealth we end up. Luke says, actually, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. He was not talking about houses and fairy dust. He was talking about eternal home. Control our spending. Less is more. We need to be these days lean and frugal. These are not the days to spend like crazy. And we live in a credit system. Okay? We need to learn how to use debt properly. And if we don't know how, try to not have debt. Okay? But it is a system. We live in that system. Save some in actual money and have a plan for the future. How can we serve the Lord if we refuse to be faithful in managing our money? How can we serve that? How can we say that we follow Jesus, but I don't care what will happen? Oh, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide, the Lord, and then we don't make a plan. That makes us unfaithful with the things he's giving us today. Or if we act out of fear, we fear we're going to become greedy, or money shouldn't be a talk at home, or we shouldn't talk about money with anybody else, because it's my finances, it's my money. Nobody tells me how to use it. No plan. Where will be God's blessing? Choose, really decide whom will you serve. Then give it all to the master, not just the 10% paid in fake money. For where a treasure again is, there is also a heart. Okay? And we have, church is so typical in this way, right? It's we bring the money, we bring, you know, the cash. We give cash. And we think that we've done it. It's all. All of it. Almost done. In light of this, this is the end. Three things to consider. Luke, okay, for reading. This is a home reading. Luke 12, Luke 16, and Luke 19. Those are easy to remember, those chapters. Then the Lord is teaching about possessions and kingdom. And is also teaching about shrewdness in dealing with affairs of this world. And then Luke 19. Is Jesus talking there about money, or is it something else? In those three chapters, everything that we've seen from Genesis to Revelation is summarized and like bundled in those three chapters for home reading. And let us continue to be faithful in following him and in praying and in the gathering and in putting everything to his wisdom and guidance. Amen.
Thanks, Alberto. You know, Jesus taught on money. It's one of the most taught topics that he talks about. And I think he barely touched the surface of what God really wants us to know about all this. But the bottom line is, there's a lot in God's word about money, and we need to seek God on what to do with our what he's given us, and examine our heart, right? I do believe, and many people are saying, that in the near future, very near future, we're going to be going into some serious financial times. I mean, they're predicting a recession coming up in the new year, but also the way the world is moving towards one world government, we need to get an understanding of what it means to have kingdom finances. And I encourage you, you know, God has given some revelation to Alberto about all this topic, and if you want more information, then talk to him about it. But it's part of stewarding what God has given us. I want to encourage you. We have this incredible promise that God is able to supply all of our needs according to the riches in Christ, right? So he's still our provider and the one who we go to for everything. And he is able to make supernaturally appear what we need. And so the message to me is, where's our heart? Let us cultivate a heart for God and his kingdom finances. Let's stand and close with a song called Waymaker. Our trust is in the Lord.